The headlines: Israel launches new airstrikes on the Gaza Strip, killing over a dozen Palestinians, among them four children. Palestinian resistance groups slam Israel over its deadly attacks on the Gaza Strip, with Hamas saying the assassinations will not bring security to the regime. Plus, the former Pakistan Prime Minister Imran Khan is taken into custody by the law enforcement agency from a court in Islamabad. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Palestinians in the Gaza Strip hold a funeral procession for the victims of Israel's pre-dawn aerial strikes that claimed the lives of 13 Palestinians. Mourners condemned the regime's air raids while carrying the victims or the bodies of the victims in the city of Gaza. Earlier, a public mourning was announced following the attacks. Three senior members of the Islamic Jihad resistance movement are among the victims. Many others were injured and several homes were targeted. Following the strikes, Israel imposed a total lockdown on Gaza, which has been blockaded by the regime for years. Israel also warned settlers in nearby settlements to go to their bunkers, fearing possible retaliatory rocket attacks from the coastal strip. Meanwhile, Palestinian resistance groups have warned the Israeli regime against its latest bloodshed in the besieged Gaza Strip.
The Israeli occupation committed a great crime and treacherous aggression against our people in the Gaza Strip by bombing residential areas and homes, which led to the killing of children and women and targeted the leaders of the resistance. Our people and the resistance know how to respond to this great crime and make the occupation pay the price for this aggression on the Gaza Strip.
Hamas Political Bureau Chief Esmal Haniyeh also said the assassination of the resistance leaders will not bring security to the regime. The Islamic Jihad movement said that Israel will pay a heavy price for its crimes. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Foreign Ministry called for international mediation to stop Israeli strikes on Gaza. Iran has also strongly condemned the attacks. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the attacks show the regime's weakness in the face of the growing resistance of Palestinian youth in the occupied territories. Syria has reacted as well, saying that it will continue to support the Palestinian people and their cause. Damascus also called for action to bring an end to the Israeli bloodshed. We're going to get the vantage point from Gaza City and from Damascus, first to Gaza City, and our correspondent Ola Al-Assi, who joins us. Ola, what is the latest there in Gaza City? We understand that the funeral procession was being held the last time that we spoke.
Yes, thousands of Palestinians actually are in the streets right now holding the procession of the martyrdom of 13 Palestinians, including, and on top of them, three commanders of the Islamic Jihad movement, Al-Quds Brigade, the military wing of the Islamic Jihad movement. And Palestinian civilians are calling for a retaliation from the Palestinian resistance, and we assume that after the burying of Palestinian civilians and the commanders, the Palestinian factions and the resistance factions are going to respond in what it mentioned will be a wide and intense response to the Israeli atrocity against the Palestinian people. Thousands of Palestinians are now chanting slogans of retaliation to the Israeli atrocity of assassination and the killing of four children and four women among the Palestinian civilians, who we assume that they are sons and daughters of the Palestinian and wives of the Palestinian commanders and the resistance, the Islamic resistance commanders. After the Palestinian reaction and the threats of the Palestinian factions of the Israeli regime, the Israeli regime has warned the adjacent and nearby settlements to seek shelters because they are afraid of wide and intense response rockets to the Israeli aggression. So far, we can't hear any firing between the two parties, but the Israeli drones are roaming in the skies of the Gaza Strip, and a sign that there will be like escalation in the coming hours.
Thank you for that, Olala. Let's cross on over now to Damascus and have Mohammed Ali join us. Mohammed Ali, at this point, we understand Syria has had a reaction to what has occurred in the Gaza Strip. What can you tell us?
Yes, Syria's foreign ministry expressed Syria's deepest condolences to the families of the martyrs, the Palestinians who were killed at dawn by an Israeli aggression. The foreign ministry here in Damascus said that words of condemnation are not enough anymore. Genuine measures are currently required to put an end to such Israeli massacres against Palestinian people, and also measures should be taken to punish Israeli officials, those who are trying to cover up perhaps their internal crises. The foreign ministry also said in its statement that Syria renews its stand of standing beside the Palestinian people and the just Palestinian cause. Also, Syria reiterates that such a criminal attitude will only strengthen its adherence in support of the Palestinian people and cause, and also such a criminal Israeli attitude will only increase perhaps the determination of the Palestinian people, the steadfast Palestinian people, in continuing their struggle until achieving all of their rights. We all know the historic support of Syria for the Palestinian people and cause. We know that thousands of Palestinians currently live inside Syria, Palestinian refugees, and they are being treated similar to Syrian citizens. This is also this also reflects the extent of support that Syria gives to Palestinians. Also, Syria's stances are known to be supportive, of course, of resistance in general against Israel. We know that Israel is not just an enemy to the Palestinian people. Israel is an enemy to Syria. It occupies Syrian territories. During this war, Israel has supported the terrorist groups on the ground and continues to carry out attacks and aggressions on Syria in support of those remaining terrorists on the ground. And we know that Palestinians, even Palestinian refugees who live inside Syria, were also attacked in the Palestinian refugee camp of Al-Yarmouk by those terrorists, the same terrorists that are supported by Israel. So this is not a new stance by Syria. Syria always continues to express its support to the Palestinian people until regaining all of their rights.
Thank you. Mohammed Ali, our correspondent there from Damascus. Well, in the meantime, Israeli forces keep intensifying their crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. At least a dozen people, including a teenager, have suffered bullet wounds during an Israeli raid on the flashpoint city of Nablus. The raid also left over 100 others injured by gas inhalation. The regime troopers stormed a residential area to arrest Palestinians for their alleged role in an anti-Israeli operation. They shelled their house and opened fire at residents protesting against the raid. Two Palestinians were also detained. Israel has stepped up its attacks on occupied Palestinian towns and cities in recent months. Over 100 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces in the West Bank so far this year. Former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan has been arrested in a move that threatens fresh political turmoil in the country. Local media say Khan was detained by the country's National Accountability Bureau in connection with a corruption case. Scores of security personnel in riot gear took Khan away in a van from the Islamabad High Court, where he had gone to seek bail in multiple cases registered against him. Pakistan's Information Ministry has not commented on the arrest. Khan is the chairman of the Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf Party. He was removed from power in April of last year after he lost a parliamentary vote of confidence. He's been accused of a host of charges ranging from terrorism to corruption, which he said were politically motivated and false. Nasser Kazmi is our correspondent joining us from Islamabad to tell us more about this. Well, I guess the question is, Nasser, how did it come about where he got arrested? And what were the circumstances?
Well, it's a long story, actually, Kaveh. We have seen that Imran Khan has been accusing the top leadership of Pakistan, including even the powerful military, that the assassination attempt which he faced last year. He nominated three people, the three top officials, including the Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif, the Interior Minister Rana Snaullah, and as well as a senior military official of Pakistan military. So after that, those accusations by Imran Khan, repeatedly Pakistan military has been issuing statements and asking him to do not, blame a serving officer of Pakistan military. So we have seen that since he was ousted from power in April last year, Khan has been very hostile against Pakistan's establishment, the military establishment, and he has been labeling several accusation against the Pakistan military, the former military chief, General Qamar Javed Bajwa, and many other the military officials. So we have seen that when he came with a new narrative, anti-establishment narrative in Pakistan, and he has been staging massive mass rallies, and we have seen that his popularity graph went very high in that time, and that was what forcing him to agitating in Pakistan and holding a massive rallies against the government. And his demand was that there should be fresh elections in the country. And before today, he was arrested. He once again blamed Pakistan military for to make a plot against him to assassinate him on Sunday in Lahore when he was addressing a rally, and publicly he named the top military official in that rally. So today we have seen that the paramilitary troops arrested him from the court premises and taken him to the National Accountability Bureau Center in Rawalpindi. So this is, at the moment, we have seen that this was the arrest which was, the government has been trying to arrest him since very long, but today finally the government is successful in arresting him. But as I told you earlier, this arrest, definitely there are violent protests has been sparked all around the country. People have been starting blocking the roads. We have confirmed reports from Karachi, Lahore, Peshawar, and Islamabad that the key routes have been blocked by the PTI protesters, the Khan supporters, are on the streets at the moment. And we have seen that in the recent past, when the government was trying to arrest him, the people was resisting his arrest. And now when he has been arrested, and now we have to see that how the supporters of Imran Khan and the party of Imran Khan will react to his arrest at the moment. But a chaotic situation prevails in the country. We have seen that there is a huge tussle between the government and the top judiciary, as the government has blamed the top judges of the Supreme Court of Pakistan that they are favoring Imran Khan, and that's why they want to, they are stressing the government to conduct the fresh elections into two provinces, which is like the Pakistan's largest province of Punjab, and meanwhile in the Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces. But the government is reluctant, and they have passed several resolutions in the parliament, and they seek a refuge from the parliament that they are not going to contest, they are not going to conduct elections in the country, because at the moment Pakistan is facing huge problems, like the economy is not in a position, so the elections will be held on time, and the scheduled time of those elections are in October.
Thank you for that. We appreciate it. Nasser Kazmi there from Islamabad. Many thanks. Moving on, Iran's top general says the country is ready to share its defense capabilities with Oman, including in the fields of fighting terrorism and modern warfare. Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, made the remarks in a meeting with the Omani Deputy Prime Minister for Defense Affairs, Shihab bin Tariq al-Sayed. He said that Iran is also ready for intelligence and operational cooperation with Oman in fighting marine drug trafficking. Bagheri said foreigners are trying to take advantage of differences among the regional countries, mentioning negotiations as the best way to overcome such differences. The Oman official, for his part, said Iran and Oman are responsible for ensuring security of the Persian Gulf and the Strait of Hormuz. He added that the two countries should not allow enemies to use minor issues as a pretext to undermine security in the region. Tehran is hosting the fifth export potential exhibition of Iran after a three-year pause due to the coronavirus pandemic. Hundreds of foreign investors are participating in the exhibition that showcases Iran's investment opportunities. Our correspondent Gisumi Shahmadi is with us from the venue with the latest on the event. All right, Gisumi, this is the third day, but the second day of when it has kicked off.
These are very exciting days in Iran for business people who are actually interested in doing business with Iran. What's the reason? Well, the reason is that after a three-year hiatus, the exhibition of introducing export opportunities in Iran, an exhibition that used to be held annually and was on hiatus because of the coronavirus pandemic, has been held once again in the Iranian capital, Tehran. As I mentioned before, it is a very important exhibition for business people who are interested in doing trade with Iran. So many people have taken the opportunity to come to Tehran over the span of 4 days when this exhibition is underway. That's pretty much the mood here. Business people who are here are happy to be doing business with Iran. Many of them are doing business directly with Iran despite the sanctions. Thank you. Back to you.
Thank you very much, Gisu Mishamidi, there at the site of the Iran Expo 2023. We do appreciate that, Gisu. And that's all the time we have for this edition of World News. Thanks for being with us. It's bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on April 18th, 2023. All praise is due to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our master, Muhammad, and upon his pure progeny, particularly the vestige of God remaining on earth. My expectation from this meeting was that the talks would be well-founded and presented using a proper literature, and praise God, this is what happened. I might not agree with some of the things you have said, but I am very happy with the quality of your talks and the organization of the content, and I am thankful to God for this. Well, it is the end of the month of Ramadan. You have had the opportunity to sit down, think, study, and organize your content. If there were time, I wouldn't mind if another 10 people spoke too. However, we are gradually approaching the time for breaking the fast, and the things I have to say in our meeting would be left unfinished. Before I begin, I would like to say a couple of things about the same things that you spoke about. First of all, a number of people sent their greetings to me. I would like to ask you to send my greetings to the brothers and sisters who asked you to send their greetings to me, especially the families of the martyrs. As for my birthday, it really isn't worthy of consideration. It is a very small and insignificant event.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Some matters were stated as complaints, problems, and recommendations, which should be discussed. So where should these things be discussed? They are not very clear or definite. They can be broken down and discussed. It seems to me that we transfer your suggestions to the Planning and Budget Organization, in which some new activity has started, so they can attend to them. This would be a good approach. You can convey what has been said to them, or we can. Our office can act as a mediator and convey these talks to them and ask you to go there and discuss things with them. God willing, you will come to an acceptable common conclusion. Regarding the issue of privatization, which some friends mentioned here and which was repeated, and the same is being said outside, the logic that you used is incorrect. They took some wrong actions. Well, yes, any good law can be applied incorrectly. If we hand over the country's facilities, its production facilities, its factories, all these things that were operating smoothly, if we hand them over to the government will not be able to manage production facilities and large production companies.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Sudan and one entire month of intense fighting there between the country's army and a paramilitary group known as Rapid Support Forces, or RSF. As the conflict entered its fourth week on Saturday, airstrikes battered the capital, Khartoum. Warplanes were seen bombing targets, with witnesses saying the fighter jets pounded various parts of the city. That caused telecommunication services to be cut off for hours. Forces loyal to both groups, the army led by Abdel Fattah al-Burhan and RSF leader Mohamed Hamdan Dagalo, also known as Hemeti, are fighting intense street battles as well. This is Burhan and Dagalo are engaged in a power struggle over the RSF's integration into the regular army. While the deadly battle rages on in Sudan, the two forces have sent their delegations to Saudi Arabia for talks with the aim of bringing the devastating conflict to an end. The army confirmed that it had sent envoys to Saudi Arabia to discuss what it called details of a truce with its paramilitary foes. The RSF also confirmed that its delegation is present in Saudi Arabia for talks. Meanwhile, the United States and Saudi Arabia have issued a joint statement confirming direct talks between the warring sides in the Saudi city of Jeddah. The statement welcomed the start of the talks and called for a sustainable global effort to quell fighting. The negotiations in Jeddah are the first such serious attempts to end the battle. Numerous ceasefires have so far failed to bring what is regarded as a civil war in Sudan to a halt. The fighting has brought much of the country's vital infrastructure to the brink of collapse, with people across the northeastern African nation struggling to provide their basic needs. Heavy gunfire and deadly airstrikes have already prompted so many countries to withdraw their citizens and nationals from Sudan. Saudi Arabia, Egypt, France, Turkey, and the Netherlands are among those which have already evacuated their citizens from Sudan. Some others have suspended their operations amid heavy fighting there. The deadly conflict in Sudan comes as global organizations have warned of an imminent human catastrophe there. According to a non-governmental organization specializing in disaggregated conflict data collection, the war in Sudan has so far killed around 700 people, mostly in Khartoum and the western Darfur region. Some other organizations have sounded the alarm over the number of children being impacted by the war. On Friday, the UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, expressed concern that the situation in Sudan has become fatal for a frighteningly large number of children. UNICEF has said nearly 200 children were killed and about 1,700 wounded only during the first 11 days of the conflict. UNICEF says the actual number could be much higher. The sad part of the story, though, is that some countries have warned that they expect the conflict to continue for a long time. The International Organization for Migration says so far nearly 450,000 civilians have already fled their homes since the fighting began. That includes more than 115,000 who have sought refuge in neighboring countries like Chad. In the meantime, the UN Refugee Agency, UNHCR, says it is preparing for an outflow of 860,000 people. Those figures clearly show the magnitude of the tragedy there, with many saying the conflict has exacerbated the already dire humanitarian situation, hunger and malnutrition included. The United Nations has warned that if the fighting rages on between the two forces, it could raise the number of Sudanese threatened by hunger by as many as 2.5 million. Given all the disappointing figures, the ceasefire negotiations in Saudi Arabia have raised hopes not only for millions of Sudanese throughout the country, but for many in the region and around the globe that the conflict could end soon. This not only will save the lives of people who are grappling with years of unrest and uprisings throughout the past decades or so, but would also bring relief to the people of the world who do not want to see another genocidal conflict. But if the warring sides fail to come up with a sustainable solution during the talks, it will be hard to imagine what will be waiting for the people of Sudan.
The sounding bell at the U.S. stock market, symbolic of a stock market that should be performing well. But these cheers are not reflective of what is going on in the U.S. economy. Instead, warning signs should be going off due to the U.S. banking sector. Trading was halted in shares of two more U.S. lenders. Regulators had to step in after PacWest and Western Alliance shares plunged. Although there was optimism in Wall Street after stocks, like in the banking sector, jumped Friday, following a good jobs report and strong Apple earnings, there were still fears and worries about the sector after the failure of four mid-sized banks since early March. Bank customers and investors feared a repeat of other bank failures in the U.S., like First Republic, SVB, and Signature. And those fears are justified. As many as 16 mid-sized banks have shed more than $57 billion in market value since last Friday. American regulators seized then-sold First Republic Bank to J.P. Morgan Chase on Monday, marking the second-largest ever U.S. bank collapse and the third major bank shutdown nationwide in the past 2 months, following the collapse of Silicon Valley Bank, or SVB, and Signature Bank.
Today, the Federal Reserve issued its long-awaited report on the cause of the Silicon Valley Bank failure. And while it put the failure squarely in the hands of management and its board for failing to oversee a safe and sound business plan, the Fed did put some heat on itself that its own bank regulators did not respond quickly enough and forcefully enough to conditions on the ground. And these conditions also are conditions that First Republic faced.
Question that is being raised once again is, are we witnessing a repeat of the U.S. financial crisis? Since 2001, more than 500 banks across the U.S. have closed. Most happened after the 2008 financial crisis. Of all the banks that closed since 2001, the largest was Washington Mutual, which closed in September 2008 during the early stages of the financial crisis. The closure of First Republic is the second largest bank closure in the U.S. and the largest since the end of the financial crisis.
But this is what stands out for those that believe that there is another financial crisis in the making. About 70 banks across the U.S. have closed over the past decade. The total assets of the three banks closed this year has exceeded the total assets of the 25 banks that closed in 2008, meaning that the scale of U.S. bank closures in 2023 is the largest in years.
In this case, you had a group of banks here that did not plan well for interest rate risk. They did not plan well for big growth, explosive growth. They didn't plan for what they should be planning for, and that's a liquidity event where you have more than ordinary numbers of withdrawals, especially given their levels of uninsured deposits. That's a problem. And so, you know, the chickens have kind of come home to roost for all of these banks.
As seen here, the three banks, namely First Republic, Silicon Valley Bank, and Signature Bank, held a total of $532 billion in assets. That is more than the $526 billion, when adjusted for inflation, held by the 25 banks that collapsed in 2008 at the height of the global financial crisis. There are major factors that are affecting the health of U.S. banks. One of them are the recent Fed hikes. In March of this year, a study jointly released by economists from multiple universities in the U.S. showed that the Fed's rate hike greatly increased the vulnerability of the U.S. banking system.
Fed, just as they were stubborn and obstinate on the idea that inflation was transitory, they're being stubborn and obstinate on the idea that they need to hit 2% inflation before they let up on the tightening. And that's simply just history doesn't bear it out. And unless and until they come to that realization by studying history, you're going to see more and more of these situations.
Affected by the Federal Reserve's aggressive interest rate hikes, the value of financial assets like bonds held by many U.S. banks has shrunk sharply, and the asset value of some banks has even decreased by more than 20%. According to the study, if market confidence continues to weaken and more depositors withdraw their deposits, as many as 186 banks may become insolvent and face the risk of closure. That should be a major concern for the Fed and the man on top, the U.S. President Joe Biden. Another item of concern for the U.S. administration is the U.S. debt ceiling. As it stands, the Biden administration remains at odds with Republicans who have refused to increase the debt ceiling.
Our MAGA Republicans in Congress are threatening to undo all this progress by letting us, quote, default on the debt unless we agree to their demands. The two are totally unrelated. Whether you pay the debt or not doesn't have a damn thing to do with what your budget is, where are you going to spend money, how are you going to raise the money, what are you going to cut, they're two separate issues.
If the debt ceiling, which has reached its peak of $31.4 trillion, is not raised, that could potentially lead to a government shutdown on June 1st. The U.S. government reaction so far, in terms of an intervention, has been subdued. The Sentry says even though U.S. banks are failing, it is reported that U.S. authorities are unlikely to intervene. The reason given? Regional lenders, such as PacWest and Western Alliance, are not seen as systemically important, and more consolidation is predicted to be ahead. The outlook, however, looks bleak. Unless the Fed rides to the rescue with cuts in interest rates, the options are amalgamation, regulation, or more banks going bust. The response of the U.S. authorities suggests little appetite for a laissez-faire approach. While the U.S. is struggling with these economic issues, it is also facing the prospects of de-dollarization, which is uncontrollable since many countries are queuing up to wean their economy off the dollar. Russia has accused Ukraine of attacking the Kremlin with drones in a failed assassination attempt to kill President Vladimir Putin, vowing retaliation for what it has called a terrorist attack. Moscow has said the two drones were used in the alleged attack on Putin's residence in the Kremlin's citadel overnight, adding that the drones were disabled by electronic defenses.
It is technically possible. Ukraine has several types of drones that can fit the profile. For example, its newly developed UJ-22 drone can actually fly the distance. It's a commercial drone that they acquired from China. It's Mugen 5 cargo drone, which can be basically purchased online and could be refitted into a military drone. That drone can fly several hundred kilometers, and it was used in previous attacks.
Kremlin statement said, "We regard these actions as a planned terrorist act and an attempt on the president's life carried out on the eve of Victory Day, the May 9 parade, at which the presence of foreign guests is also planned."
And of course, attacks of this kind, if they are in fact carried by Ukrainian military, are meant to keep the Russian military off balance by forcing them to reallocate and rededicate air defense resources to specific places like Moscow, probably at the expense of other regions, including, for example, Russian military inside Ukraine proper that has to have enough air defense and electronic warfare protection.
Separately, the Speaker of Russia's parliament demanded the use of, quote, weapons capable of stopping and destroying the Kiev terrorist regime in response to the alleged attack on Kremlin. However, Ukraine denied any involvement in the alleged drone operation. Kiev has said the attack was, quote, staged by Moscow.
The Russians may try to leverage this narrative around an assassination on Putin to then up their game with regards to pretext to go after Zelensky himself. But they've been trying to do that anyway since the beginning of the war. There's plenty of reporting that indicates Russian kind of kill teams were out there trying to hunt down both Zelensky and his family. So it's mainly, I think, a rally around the flag effect that the Russians are going for.
Meanwhile, Ukraine says Russia has targeted cities in a new wave of missile strikes and shelling across the country. Officials and media outlets say multiple explosions were heard in the capital, Kiev, and elsewhere. Blasts caused by Russian shelling were also reported in the southern Zaporizhzhia region and the port city of Odessa. Kiev and some central and eastern Ukrainian regions have announced air alerts following the Russian statements accusing Ukraine of attacking the Kremlin. There are now some reports that Ukrainian forces have begun their counterattack in Bakhmut. Russian officials have said Ukraine's counteroffensive against Russia will have no benefit and will only lead to more bloodshed. The U.S. and its allies have put much hope in the offensive. However, leaked documents show Western military officials do not expect Ukraine to regain as much territory. Ukrainian forces have also been using lots of manpower and other resources fighting in Bakhmut. The intensifying crisis comes amid fresh U.S. military aid to Ukraine. The U.S. is sending another $300 million military aid package to Ukraine, including for the first time short-range air-launched rockets, deepening its involvement in the war in defiance of repeated warnings by Russia. The package includes Hydra 70 rockets, which are unguided projectiles fired from aircraft. It also includes artillery rounds, 155mm howitzer cannons, anti-tank missiles, and mortars. The Pentagon has also sent at least 20 high-mobility artillery rocket systems, HIMARS, to Ukraine. HIMARS systems, which are made by Lockheed Martin, are intended to be a core component of Ukraine's fighting force in the future. The package brings the total amount of U.S. military aid to about $36 billion. The U.S. is still drawing funds for military assistance to Ukraine from the $45 billion aid package that Congress authorized in December.
Running against Russia, being nasty to Russia, is very popular. But I'll tell you what's not popular. More than 60% of the American people do not like all the money we're spending on Ukraine. And the American media is not reporting that, and it's also not reporting that there's demonstrations are going every weekend in Europe, particularly in Germany. There's a lot of demonstrations, not about the pipeline, against the war, the money that's being spent on Ukraine, and the whole notion of that war, and the whole rationale for the war. And you can almost understand why Biden wanted to keep Germany from having the option to open the pipeline.
The $45 billion is expected to be exhausted by the summer, meaning the White House might ask Congress for more funds soon. The U.S. and its Western allies have kept feeding Ukraine with massive amounts of arms since the start of the war last year. Moscow has time and again warned that military assistance will only prolong the war.
A well-known resistance actor within the Palestinian prisoners movement, Hadar Adnan, has passed away on the 86th day of his hunger strike inside an Israeli prison following 2 decades of arrests. Khadr spent nearly a fifth of his life behind bars, arrested 12 times by Israeli forces and subjected to over 8 years of captivity. He used hunger strikes to take power back and mobilize the world outside his prison cell in support of the Palestinian prisoners' struggle. Sustained arbitrary arrests and medical neglect led to Khadr's death. The Palestinian Human Rights Organizations Council thus viewed Khadr's killing as premeditated murder by the Israeli regime. Israeli prison services were holding Khadr in solitary confinement and refused his family visitation rights right up to his death. He survived by his wife and 9 children. In his lifetime, Khadr Adnan carried out 6 hunger strikes. His first protest in 2004 lasted 25 days and popularized hunger strikes as an accessible means of resistance within the regime's military prison system. His second hunger strike in 2012, that lasted 66 days, was joined by hundreds of prisoners and triggered an international movement for the freedom of Palestinian prisoners. In 2015, he went on his third hunger strike for 56 days against another administrative detention. In 2017, Khadr was again arrested and went on a 58-day hunger strike. His fifth 25-day-long strike was directed at his penultimate arrest in 2021. During his most recent arrest in February, Israeli forces raided his home and terrorized his family. Khadr was no stranger to civil disobedience, therefore responded by immediately going on an open hunger strike. Israeli prison services retaliated with isolation orders, renewed every 2 weeks without review. He was held under deplorable conditions and was subjected to regular abuses. When Khadr fell seriously ill in April, ISP refused to transfer him to a hospital. Khadr was found unconscious in isolation in Ramallah prison clinic on May 2nd. Using deliberate medical neglect, indefinite isolation, and detention extensions, the regime foresaw and facilitated Khadr's death. He was killed behind the bars, a fate shared by over 233 Palestinian political prisoners. The international community's failure to intervene amplifies past evidence that international law is just a tool for the colonizer regime of Israel, not Palestinians. It shows that the international community aids and abets the Israeli regime's crimes by its deafening silence that today rings loud after the death of Khadr Adnan. Palestinians rallied in Gaza City as shops closed during a general strike following the death of Palestinian hunger striker Khadr Adnan in Israeli custody. In his hometown near Jenin, in the occupied West Bank, Adnan's 9-year-old son, Ali, led a protest march. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammad Shataya described the death of Adnan, who was arrested in the occupied West Bank, as a deliberate assassination.
The Palestinian cabinet holds the Israeli occupation, the prison authorities, and all its agencies fully accountable for the martyrdom of Khadr Adnan. And we consider this a deliberate assassination by rejecting his request for release, neglecting him medically, and keeping him in his cell despite the seriousness of his health condition.
Also, different Palestinian factions held the regime responsible for his death, saying that Israel will pay dearly for its crime.
The occupation bears full responsibility, and we will carry out our role in confronting those crimes and those assaults, in particular this crime which led to the martyrdom of Sheikh Hero Khadr Adnan.
Gaza-based Hamas resistance movement has also warned that the Israeli crime will not go unanswered. Also, the Fatah movement of President Mahmoud Abbas has called for immediate international action in support of Palestinians languishing in Israeli jails. According to Palestinian Prisoner Society, 4,900 Palestinian detainees are currently in Israeli jails, with 1,000 of them being held in administrative detention without charge. That's the highest number since 2003.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio, with you every single moment.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, all trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being. A brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام لا خير في الصمت عن الحكم كما أنه لا خير في القول بالجهل.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "There is no advantage in keeping quiet about an issue of wisdom, just as there is no good in speaking out an unintelligent thing."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the beautiful and auspicious and universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, we run into these statements of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, whom encourages us to flock towards the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so, of course, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, who speaks only from wahi, he speaks from divine revelation and from what Allah commands him to speak and what is acceptable to the Almighty Allah. Of course, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, has always encouraged the believers and encouraged the Muslims to go towards the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and to really take the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam as a role model, and not just a mere, role model amongst a whole variety of different role models, but to take Imam Ali alayhi salam as the role model after the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, himself. So he is therefore the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah. He is the first divinely appointed Imam, the greatest disciple, and the living miracle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Now, it seems like that this emphasis upon the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam was precisely because in later years, it was the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam that was to be hidden and was to be subdued and was to be cast aside by certain individuals in the Muslim community. And of course, this was done because if the universal persona and this beautiful persona and this successor persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam was not subdued and was not cast aside, then the personal whims and desires of certain individuals would have never been achieved nor attained. And so we find in one such place that the Messenger of Allah says that the angel Jibra'il, Gabriel, has conveyed to him a certain message which comes from the Almighty Allah. And that message is, ill-fated is one who is the enemy of Ali alayhi salam, both during his life and after his passing away, and has the rancor for Imam Ali in their heart. And so, dear friends, of course, we find that on one hand, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, has consistently, constantly, repeatedly, on multiple occasions, and these traditions and these sayings which were said in this manner, in a very continuous and repetitive manner, is found both in the books of the Ahl Sunnah brothers, and of course in the books of the Shia brothers as well. But these traditions that come from them and are found in the books of all the Muslims, on one hand, you have traditions which speak about loving Imam Ali alayhi salam, and on the other hand, you have traditions like these ones and these sayings of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, in which His Eminence talks about one who has enmity for Imam Ali alayhi salam. And what's really interesting is that this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is so valuable that the Messenger of Allah, on behalf of the Almighty Allah, is saying that even after the passing away of Imam Ali alayhi salam, if someone is their enemy, then they are ill-fated. They are, you know, they are unfortunate, miserable, ill-fated, is one who is the enemy of Imam Ali alayhi salam, both during his life and after his passing away. Now, what's really interesting is that the brothers and sisters out there should really reflect upon this point, that who is considered to be an enemy of Imam Ali, especially during his life? What individuals stood up and fought wars against Imam Ali alayhi salam? And then when you take these individuals into consideration who stood up against Imam Ali alayhi salam, they fought wars against Imam Ali alayhi salam, wars in which thousands of Muslims were killed because these people stood up to fight against Imam Ali alayhi salam. You add that to this tradition and a lot of things become clear for an individual. And so yes, not only loving
the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is of great importance, but being an enemy of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is highly, highly discouraged, and it is something that one must stay far, far away from. Otherwise, you know, this is something that will lead one towards perdition and total failure in both this world and the next. A very comprehensive and interesting lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك شارعا وعلى القاصدين إليك واضحا.
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee, like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتبيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولا ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
And when Ali becomes the embodiment of the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we can understand why did the Prophet say, An-nadharu ila wajhi Aliyin ibadah. To look at
the blessed face of Ali is an ibadat. Because this is no more the face of Ali. This becomes Wajhullah. There's so many narrations by different Sahaba on this issue, even from Aisha, where she was talking to her father one day that, you know, I was